You can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 6. I'm going to be in the latter part of the chapter tonight, Mark chapter 6. This morning we talked about trouble, trials. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And hopefully gave some things that will be a help to different believers going through some things. But I want to continue on the basic theme. Because sometimes we get shocked at when some of our strongest trials hit, some of our biggest troubles hit, quite often after what would appear to be spiritual blessings. Now, for instance, we think about Brother D.A. and all the physical things that Brother D.A. has been through since he surrendered to preach the gospel. And it has been a tremendous onslaught. Matter of fact, we think of Andrew over here who surrendered to preach and chicken pox. And had to come home from college because of the chicken pox. And he said, well, that's not such a big deal. Well, it kind of slows down what he was trying to do. And what happens? Well, I tell you what, you have some victories in your life. The devil's not going to let you rest on those victories. There are going to be some trials. Trouble is common, though, to everybody. And from the scripture, we learn that the different trials and troubles can come from really different directions. Some are caused by ourselves. That's from within, 1 Peter 4:15. But none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. He warned them, you're just bringing trouble on yourself when you do that. And to be sure, there are an awful lot of troubles in our lives that we bring on ourselves. And then some is caused by others. In 1 Peter 4:14, Peter says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. There are some people that are going to do what they can to add to your troubles simply because you know the Lord and love the Lord. And then sometimes it's caused by Satan. All we have to do is read Job 1 and 2. And of course, he is the accuser of the brethren. And he delights in anything that he can do. As a matter of fact, our main battle is against him. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Sometimes that trouble that we go into is even caused by the Lord himself, or brought on by him anyway. Matthew 5:45. Now, in the familiar story they're going to read today, this takes place after the feeding of the 5,000, one of the few miracles that is recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. But we're going to see something in it that's not recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. As a matter of fact, when we get past the feeding of the 5,000. So let's begin reading in verse 50. I'll get the right one yet. Verse 45. Scripture says, it's verse 45 of Mark chapter 6. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now stop right there for just a moment. We want to read a few verses on, but there is something that Matthew records that takes place between verse 50 and verse 51 in the book of Mark. That Mark, well, the Holy Ghost leaves out the book of Mark. In Matthew 14, verses 28 through 31, it says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That's marvelous. Amen. Now, I want you to write that down. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. He walked on the water. None of the other disciples did that. But wait. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And now they're both in the ship. We look at verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. Now I want you to notice six truths concerning this trouble that they were in while they were on the Sea of Galilee, a place where, according to John, Jesus sent them to go to the other side while Jesus stayed alone on the land. Number one, the trouble arose after a marvelous demonstration of grace. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine the amazing miracle where God would take seven loaves and two fishes and feed 5,000 men, and that does not count the women and the children that were there. Now, there are churches that you can go to today that will tell you, no, Jesus didn't multiply it. When the people saw the giving of that little boy to Jesus, that they also offered of their stuff so that everybody else could eat. That's not what the scripture says by any stretch of the imagination. This was a powerful miracle. Later, Jesus would do the same thing and feed 4,000 people with what would take place later on. Jesus Christ is, of course, the miracle worker. But they had just participated in the most obvious, really, of all of Christ's miracles. And they had had a part in it. It wasn't just that the disciples were part of the crowd and got to eat, but they had actually had a part in what went on. Imagine as each disciple took one of the baskets with the fish and the loaves inside their basket, and as they passed it around to each group of 50, and yet it never went down. And when they were all done, they took up 12 full baskets. What a marvelous miracle, and they had had a part in everything that was done. Now, here's what you need to understand. Quite often in the scripture, after great things would take place, marvelous things would take place, that there would be some battles, there would be some trials, or there might be some storms. It's not going to be smooth sailing. You can count on the fact that some things are going to come up. Now, we love VBS. We have a great time at VBS. We see a lot of people saved during VBS. That's always a great thing. But practically after every successful VBS, there are some trials that we weren't having before. And over the 28 years that I've been here and all the VBSs and missions conferences that we've done, the trials have come from different directions and all of that. The thing is, no matter how successful it is, it should not shock us that there are going to be trials like that. And there were commands for them to do more after the success. In other words, after the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples were not just to sit down. They had to get in a ship to row to the other side because there was more to do tomorrow. You understand, when we have a big day or a good day and a number of people get saved and all of that, and a lot of work may have been put into it, like our anniversary Sunday every year, guess what? We still got to get ready for the next Sunday. There's still things to be done. You can have a great bus day, but there's still kids that need to be picked up next week and still young people that didn't go to church during the bid week that could be reached the next week if we just go out and get them. There's still more to be done. Amen. We want to sit back on our haunches and not get anything done, but that means more battles. Yes, exactly. That's this life. This life is not retirement. It is one thing to retire from your job, totally another thing to retire from God. I mean, man, we serve Him till we get to glory. Our rest is there and not here. Also notice that they feared where Jesus sent them. The Bible tells us that they feared when they saw Jesus. Fear. That seems to be a strange thing. These are disciples that love Jesus. They've been toiling with the wind. They haven't gone very far. If you read the account in John's account, they had struggled and they're not going very far at all. And that the wind was boisterous to a storm. Now this is right after they just had a long, hard day. And they had spent it serving others. And it's Jesus that sent them out there in this. Experienced men. Now here they fear. I know, in their fear, they're thinking, he's a ghost. That can't be Jesus. There's no way. They hadn't seen Jesus walk on the water before. They had seen him change the water to wine. But they didn't see him walk on it. And so because this is something they haven't seen before, there is fear that is there. They were experienced men. And yet, and experienced men walking with Jesus, and yet they fear. Now, I know what comes upon us. I know God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. We drag it up ourselves pretty easily. We fear all kinds of things. And mainly we begin to think that, hey, we should be kind of invincible. We ought to have a special layer of protection to keep us from experiencing these kind of things. Guess what? Good Christians struggle with fear. I want to say that again. Good Christians struggle with fear. Doesn't make them bad Christians. It makes them people. You see, this is a people problem. It amazes me. You know, you read some of these, any of these blogs dealing with Christians that are complaining about different Christians, and they like to pick out independent Baptists, say, well, independent Baptists do this, this. You mark it down. Most everything that they say, every problem that they have is a problem that people have in every group, whether they're independent fundamental Baptists or whether they're new evangelical or whether they're liberal. There are a whole lot of things that go on just because of sin and the flesh and the devil, and it has nothing to do with what group you're in. Right. Yeah. Right. And we have to battle that flesh. We talked about that before in the past as well. But it is always possible to fail. Good people fail. Noah failed after the ark. The ark landed, he got drunk. I've heard people try to explain that away. God just tells it like it is, tells what he did. And then, of course, when he gets mad at Ham, I still don't get this one. He gets angry at Ham for what Ham did and then curses Ham's son. Noah cursed his own grandchild. I can see getting mad at your son, but why would you take it out on your grandchild? That's Noah. Listen, he and his sons were the only ones God spared, along with their wives. That was it. Well, there you go. Abraham failed even after he believed God's promise. He failed with Hagar. God had given him the promise of a son. And Abraham felt like he needed to help God out. He failed. Moses failed after seeing all the miracles of God when he smote the rock twice and God told him just to speak to it. Moses was a great man, godly man. He failed. Elijah failed. He called fire down from heaven, destroyed the 850 prophets that were out there. But hey, he failed. Next day, he hears from that Jezebel has said, tomorrow you're going to be dead just like my prophets. And he took off running like a coward. He failed. And when I read that, I think, Elijah, why didn't you just stop? Hey, I just called fire down from heaven to destroy, to take up the sacrifice. And surely I could call that same fire down on Jezebel. He didn't do it. He ran. He failed. Good Christians fail. David, the man after God's own heart, failed more than once, by the way. David, who wrote almost half the Psalms, failed. It's funny. Some Christian fails, and we want to condemn all Christians, and we want to deny any good that they did. But I got news for you. That doesn't change the good that they did. It just tells you, hey, that can happen to me if I don't keep my heart right. Amen. Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Amen. When God's people fail, we seem to doubt their reality. We doubt their commitment. Understand, trouble after a demonstration of grace is common. Number two, trouble arose in a very familiar place. You see, these men were fishermen. I mean, how many times had they been on the Sea of Galilee? We know that at least four of them, their profession was fishermen. They were in the business of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. It is what they did. This boisterous wind that came up shouldn't have been anything different to them or unexpected than what they had probably experienced several times throughout their life. So these were men that, in a very familiar place, they're having trouble. You know, there are a lot of times Sunday school teachers who even know what they're doing have trouble with their class. Bus workers who are good bus workers suddenly seem to have trouble in getting the kids to come or getting the kids to obey and behave, have trouble. Well, it's not like you haven't had trouble before. Pastor sees things going well in the church and then trouble springs up, not usually from the lost, but from some of the members. Well, I'm just shocked that that would happen because all of my people are perfect people. I mean, why would we ever be shocked at things like that? I mean, this is a familiar place. Storms come in service. Storms come after victories while you're still serving. Elijah had to face greater danger the day after he faced 850 prophets. Greater danger. The lesson is we can fail anywhere. You know, you don't have to be off in the bar to fail. You don't have to be off at the movie house to fail. There are some people that fail right in their own home. Sometimes it's in that little box that they type messages into where they fail. Right in their own home. Many have fallen at home. Trouble arose after a great victory. Trouble arose in a familiar place. Trouble arose on a God-chosen path. It says in verse 45 in the passage, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. Now, Jesus is the one who told them to get into the ship. He is the one that sent them out. He told them where to go. Do you realize in the very center of God's will, there will be storms? He will go with you through the storms, but nevertheless, in the center of God's will, there are storms. That is part of it. If we could awake to these realities, we won't sit back and begin questioning the leadership of the Lord. He knows what he's doing when he sends us into the storm. They were neither trespassers nor disobedient. It is hard to accept trouble when we're living an obedient life. You know, God could have kept Daniel out of the lion's den. He didn't do it. He could have kept Paul and Silas out of jail. He didn't do it. He could have kept the three Hebrew children from ever having to go into the burning fiery furnace. But then we'd be missing a great story in the Word of God, wouldn't we? As God took him through it. Remember this morning I talked an awful lot about us, I don't know, our generation today. We always seem to think that we deserve it better than what we've got it. When the reality is we all deserve hell. We all deserve the worst that we could possibly get. And God has blessed us in so many ways. We should never be shocked by the trouble. We should be shocked by the blessings. Because it's not what we deserve by any stretch of the imagination. Missionaries, pastors, troubles come often when you've obeyed God. But we've been called into a battle. Yes. And battlefields are not pleasant. Battlefields are not a fun time. They're gruesome times. They're places where people die. They're places where hard things take place. It's part of being on the battlefield. Even Jesus faced temptation, Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, but it came after his baptism, and the Lord spoke at his baptism, and the Holy Spirit of God came down. The mighty statement, of course, by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What a proclamation! And then he has to go 40 days without food. 40 days. He could have gone ahead and changed those stones to bread if he'd have wanted to. No reason for him to go hungry, except God's will. God's will may mean you have to do without some things that you need, you think. May have to do without some things that you like. God's will. And see, one of the messages I think we need to give to our young people and to our adults who are thinking about serving God, that when you serve God, it's not going to be easy. there are going to be trials and there are going to be troubles, and it's going to be God who's going to be leading you into those places where there are going to be great trials and troubles. I'm just simply saying troubles arose on God's chosen path. Troubles came after victory. Troubles came in a familiar place. Let me give you a fourth. This is interesting to me. In this story, trouble distorted their view of Christ. If you look at verse 49, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Now, they had just been with him the whole day before. They've been walking with him for a while. Jesus is coming on the sea. But there's something here. They're seeing Jesus walk on the sea. They'd not seen that before. And even though it's obviously Jesus, because they're seeing something they haven't seen, they get a distorted view of Christ. It's amazing when people go through trials how their view of God changes according to their situation. And we need to understand God is who he is according to how he describes himself in the Word of God. And he'll go with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God is God when I'm well, and God is God when I'm sick. God is well when I have everything. God is there and well when I have everything I need, and he's there when I'm doing without. God is God. He is there when people love me, and he is there when people hate me. He's God. Don't let troubles change your view of God. You say, but preacher, I've had some great heartaches in life. Yes, you and everybody else that walks on the planet. It's part of life. Don't get mad at God when you get to heaven. Go up to Adam and tell him off. I've got some words for him. In Christian love. All right? I'm just simply saying. Troubles distorted their view of Christ. Trouble clouds our vision as to who Jesus really is and what he can really do. You know, there are a lot of people today that think that God wants us just to be happy. They think that's what it's about. I got saved so I'd be happy. No, you get saved so you won't die and go to hell. That's why you get saved. You're going to hell because of your sin. You need Jesus in order to go to heaven. He died on the cross to pay for your sins, was buried, rose 3 days later from the dead. He's the only one that can save you and take you to heaven. You die without him, you burn in hell for eternity. Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. As a disc jockey up in Michigan, I trusted Christ as my Savior for this reason. I did not want to die and go to hell. And I realized my only escape, my only hope was Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I wanted to go to heaven. I didn't want to burn in hell. What idiot wants to burn in hell? Good night. I took Christ as my Savior. And he saved me. But he didn't save me to make me happy. That's not the purpose of salvation. You see, he wants me to be holy. As a matter of fact, let's just turn to it. Go over to Titus chapter 2. You say, well, what's his motivation behind saving us then? Well, he makes it pretty plain right here. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Look, why? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's God's desire for us. Then he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
Amen.
Wow, that was his purpose in saving me. That's his purpose in saving you. As a good testimony to him. But there are going to be trials and troubles along the way. Trouble causes us to limit deity. Miracles were performed in trouble. The 10 plagues took place in Egypt. And by the way, 4 of those, even Israel, had to go through. And those 10 plagues took place because they were in trouble. And they had been in trouble for a long time, for 400 years. The parting of the Red Sea took place because Israel was in trouble. They had the Egyptian army at one side of them, the Red Sea on the other side of them. And God parted the Red Sea. It's amazing how many people would like to see God do miracles, but they don't want to get in the place of trouble to where they need a miracle. And we get mad at God when we get in trouble. By the way, the Israelites, when the Egyptian army came after them, they were complaining to God and complaining to Moses because the Egyptian army was after them. Instead of crying out to God, thank God Moses cried out to God. They got the water from the rock, even though they had complained. But God gave them that great miracle in trouble, in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now think about this. The Bible says, when Lazarus was sick, in John chapter 11, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Here's a man who is Jesus' friend. He's going to tell us in the next verse that Jesus loved him and loved Mary and Martha and Jesus, who could have cured him from afar. Jesus did not need to go there to get him well. We know that. He healed the nobleman's son from a distance. It would have been no problem for Jesus to heal him right then. They got word that Lazarus was sick. And he stays where he's at for 2 more days. Matter of fact, the Bible says this. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Lazarus is sick. He remains sick. Matter of fact, he's going to die. Mary and Martha are worried about Lazarus being sick. The Bible says Jesus loved them. And then he says, therefore, because he loved them, he stayed right where he was at. Because he loved them. Do you realize there are times that God doesn't answer your prayer right when you're praying it? Because he loves you. Amen. You need to go through this. You need to learn to trust him. And I love this story. Because when Jesus does get there, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Jesus had waited 2 days. Now, he gets there. Mary and Martha have gone through the burial. All that has been done. They have been in mourning and in agony. And when Martha sees Jesus, she comes up to him, and the first statement out of his mouth is this: if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. That's why Jesus didn't go. They send somebody to get Mary. Mary comes, and Mary says, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. You see, here were two Christians in trouble. They had gotten a false view of Jesus. Jesus didn't come to raise every dead person from the grave. Jesus didn't come to heal everybody. He healed a lot of people, but he didn't come to heal everybody. He didn't heal Paul when Paul asked him to in 2 Corinthians. Most important thing is not being healed. You know, all that'll do for some people getting healed is keep them from seeing Jesus sooner. And seeing Jesus is kind of the goal for believers, you know what I mean? Looking forward to it. But one of the things that tells me, when Mary and Martha said exactly the same thing to Jesus when he got there, tells me they'd been talking to one another. They're not happy with Jesus at this point. But he loved them. He said, didn't I tell you if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God? Just believe. They got to see him raised from the dead. Now, that's a marvelous miracle to see. But you understand, in order to see that miracle, they had to go through the heartbreak of death. I mean, they didn't know he was going to be raised right then. They had every confidence they were going to see him one day on down the line. They didn't expect him to come out of the grave that day. Why did Jesus let him go through it? Because he loved him. What a great Savior. Jesus has always been on time. When he shows up, he's on time, period. Whether it may not be on our time, but he's on time when he shows up. But quite often, Christians get a false view of God because they don't think that they should have to go through the trouble. That's kind of the problem with the believer in the book of Psalms. Turn back to the Psalms. I want you to notice in Psalm 77. The psalmist says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Now, that's a good thing. When we get right here to this part of the verse, we're in good shape. The Christian's going through trials, going through trouble. He cries out to the Lord. But then notice, my sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Now, maybe you can give me some insight into this. But as I look at this, it's because he's got the trouble. God's not taking it away. And since God's not taking it away, he says, my soul refused to be comforted. I thought, yeah, aren't I supposed to go to God when I'm troubled? Yes, I am. Accept his answers. Don't expect him to necessarily take it away. He might, but God doesn't. And he says, my soul refused to be comforted. He said, I remember God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And then he begins to doubt God. He says, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. And then he begins to doubt God. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Now, isn't that a stupid question? You know, believers can really say some dumb things. Has God forgotten to be gracious? How could God forget to be gracious if he's God? Now, I understand this is the feeling of one going through suffering. Not satisfied, God hadn't gotten them out of it. He says, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Now, his way out of this, you read this entire psalm, God does not respond. And yet, the last 10 verses of this psalm are verses of victory, not defeat. Even though by the time we get to verse 10, you're saying this guy is in the pit. He's in trouble. And now he's doubting God while he's in trouble. Let me tell you something. When you're in trouble, that's the time to stop doubting God and cling to him. You don't have to figure it out. You just have to know he's already got it figured out. What do you do for your own heart? Look at the next verse. He said, then I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years at the right of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember thy wonderful works. And the rest of the psalm is just praising God for all that he's done in the past. There is no way after reading the first 10 verses without God intervening and doing something, you would think that this psalm would end up on a high note. But it does because the guy got a hold of himself. Stop it. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to praise God for what he's done. Hey, has God saved you? What else does he need to do to get you to just praise him anyway? He's given you eternal life. He's taking you to glory one day. If you've been saved, that's the way it is. No matter what comes at you in this life, no matter how disappointing it may be, you can still praise him and you'll be praising him in eternity. Trouble comes after great victory. Trouble comes often in a familiar place. Trouble sometimes comes from God's chosen path. And trouble often distorts our view of the Savior. Let me give you a fifth thing. Trouble shows a man's character. Trouble is to the Christian what hot water is to a tea bag. Trouble reveals what is in you. If I took this bottle of water and suddenly stumbled, what came out of that? Kind of scared you, didn't it? You thought it was coming down, didn't you? What came out of it? Why didn't milk come out of it? Why didn't Coca-Cola come out of it? Why did water come out of it? Because that's what's in it. When trouble jostles us, what comes out of us is what's in us. It tells on us. It tells where we're at, what we are. We'd be wise to learn by what comes out of us. Wrong things come out of our mouth. According to Jesus in Mark chapter 7, wrong things come out of our mouth because that's what's in our heart. You take a bowl of water, get jostled. It's water that comes out because water's what's in it. Take this cup, take this bottle, water's in it. That's why water comes out of it. Wrong things come out of you because that's what's in you. That needs to be a lesson to teach you so that you get right. Isn't it interesting that when Job goes through the horrible things that he went through, I mean, he loses everything. He loses all 10 of his children. He's in poverty. He loses his health. Now, even though he doesn't curse God, he also doesn't justify God. And when God tells him, when God talks to him at the end of the book of Job, he says, gird up your loins like a man. That's kind of harsh. Why would God talk to him so harshly? And then he proceeds to ask him 84 questions and doesn't wait for a response. I'm talking about God asked Job 84 questions. When by the time God gets done with Job, he says, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. You see, just because I'm hurting is not an excuse for me to do wrong. I want you to get that. If that's the way I feel, I want to do wrong because I'm hurting, that tells on me. It tells me I'm not what I should be inside. I need to get right with God. I'm simply saying that trouble shows a man's character. In every tragedy, you can look at what you've lost and be hateful, or you can look at what you have left and be grateful. Amen. That choice, though, is yours. Joseph in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, I'm sorry, had been sold into slavery by his brothers. Slavery. And trying to do right as a slave, he is then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he is put in the prison. But in the prison house and also in the slave house where he was at, he decided he was going to glorify God. That's what was in him. And the amazing thing is he didn't even have a Bible to teach him that. Horatio Spafford, a successful Chicago lawyer, lost most of his wealth in the financial crisis of 1873. He sent his wife and four daughters on a trip to France, but on the way their ship was struck by another and sank. Of the 225 passengers, only 87 survived. Mrs. Spafford was among the survivors, but the four daughters perished. As soon as she reached land, she telegraphed back to her husband, saved, alone, children lost, what shall I do? Spafford left for France to join his wife and return her to Chicago. In the depth of his bereavement, he wrote only one hymn. And that hymn is one that we sing quite often. It is well with my soul. They tell us that he wrote that hymn as he was crossing the Atlantic at about the place where the ship that took his daughters to a watery grave sank. And you know that first verse, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Trouble shows a man's character. Not only that, trouble reveals what the Lord can do. You know, when troubles came, Jesus was only an arm's reach away. Here's Peter. He's walking on the water. This is amazing. Time for everybody to sit up and take notice and rejoice. Well, Peter, he takes notice. The winds are blowing. Now, he's been walking on them like that. But suddenly, he gets fearful. He starts looking at the waves. And he begins to sink. And as he's going down, now, I don't think he probably was going down slow. I mean, after all, you try just running along some water. see how long you stay up. Now, he'd already been walking on the water, but when fear came in, down he went, and he looks to the Lord. He doesn't look back to the ship and say, hey, guys, somebody's got to help me here. He doesn't do that. He looks to the Lord. Lord, save me. Jesus picked him up, put him in the boat. Wow. It might mean a great deliverance, or it might simply be the promise of God that says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. But you realize you can trust him. You got trouble you're going through? You're not the first. Other people have gone through it too. I'm not making light of it. Troubles are tough, man. Man, I've had troubles that have been tough in my life. But you know, that's what's made me what I am, where I am. God's used those things. God uses those things in your life. And the reality is, I learned a whole lot more about a personal walk with God through the trials that I've been through. Far more than the mountaintop experiences. Now, I enjoyed the mountaintop experiences a whole lot more, but I learned so much more through the valleys, through the trials, through the storms. You've heard me quote the song, I thank God for the mountains, I thank him for the valleys, I thank him for the storms that he brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God can do. God knows what he's doing. And we're to trust him. Troubles may come, yes, in familiar places. Troubles often come after some victory. Sometimes it's a trial that just rocks you. And he may not answer right away, but you can still trust him. And when you see others who fail a little bit in trials, they're not the first. Bible characters did too. Don't you run them down. But you be there to pray for them. And when it gets hard on you and you recognize that, hey, you didn't respond good on that one, then let God teach you something about that and deepen your walk and relationship with him. And you can make these trials be ending up in your life, be some of the most momentous times of your Christian walk. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray you'd speak to hearts. Lord, I was reminded of what I read when I read through Gypsy Smith's autobiography, how when he was preaching in America one time, and a lady came up to him after the service and said, Gypsy, always remember that whenever you preach, there's somebody in the congregation with a broken heart. And Lord, there's no doubt there are people going through trials, different size trials to be sure, but they're trials nonetheless to them. And you know about it. You know everything about it. I think of the song we sang this morning, Does Jesus Care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. God, and I pray you'd use this message tonight to strengthen your people tonight. If there's one here without Christ as their Savior, we pray they'd come to Jesus tonight and be born again and receive his free gift of eternal life. But Father, for believers tonight, come alongside them, strengthen them. Encourage their heart and may they look to Christ. Father, we'll thank you for what you accomplish in every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name.